As we were studying through Daniel chapter 9, this is when Clyde said, we're not really going to be able to get into it very much, but it would make a great sermon, and then looked right over at me. So I said, okay, all right, well, we'll look at Daniel chapter 9. But what we're going to be doing in our VBS is we're talking about the five acts of worship, and there are some topics that we're going to talk about that coincide very well with that theme, not necessarily about the five acts themselves, per se, but just about other very key foundational principles of the Bible and our practice of it as Christians. And as I was studying through Daniel chapter 9 and looking at Daniel's prayer, I thought that the way that this is set up for us is actually a call for us to think very deeply about the next things that we're going to be talking about. And I'm going to take the next Sunday nights until we reach VBS to discuss these things. And so as we get closer and closer to VBS, I want you to keep what we're looking at here in Daniel chapter 9 in mind. Because Daniel is going to evoke things in this prayer that are important for us today. So he's sort of at the end of what his people have gone through, but it serves as a warning for us. Right? Before we dive into Daniel chapter 9, I want us to rehash what a chiasm is, in case we have forgotten. The last time we talked about chiastic structure, I believe, was when we talked about Psalms 1 and 2. And so a chiasm is a particular shaped structure that is most often found in what we call ancient Near East poetry, which includes Jewish poetry and other cultures that are around Israel in the time of the Old Testament. Okay? We find this structure in a lot of them. This word chiasm comes from the Greek letter chi, which is our X. Okay? And with a chiastic structure, what we do is the author will give an opening point, we'll call it A, and then they'll move on to their second point, B, their third point, C, and then they'll get to their kicker idea here. And this is sort of the, for lack of a better term, the most important part of the work. And then they'll sort of retrace their steps throughout the rest of the work. Whether this is poetry or narrative, you can actually find this chiastic structure. But what we normally do is we call them primes. So C prime, and then B prime, and then A prime. And so we sort of do this retracing of the points that we are making to get to our most important idea. And this is not really how Westerners often do this. This is a little bit stranger for us. If anything, what we might do is we'll say A, B, C, D, and then we'll go A prime, B prime, C prime. And so we'll actually go from the top again. So we'll go back to the top and rehash with this key point in mind. But the whole point here is this important point is what we keep in mind. And with all the repetition that Daniel has in here, there's a lot of things that he repeats in this prayer. And there's a reason for repetition, okay? When something is repeated in Scripture, it's that we need to be paying very close attention to it. So while there's a lot of repetition in this prayer, sometimes I think the chiastic nature of this prayer might get a little lost on us. And so what we'll see is starting in verse 4, this prayer extends from verse 4 through verse 19. And what you'll notice is there is somewhat of this chiastic structure to Daniel's prayer. And hopefully what we'll see when we do that is you'll see this pattern that Daniel is trying to follow. And what we can do is we can take that pattern, that outline given for us, and then make practical use of it momentarily. So before we get too much further into this, these primes here, these form what we might call couplets. Okay. Now they are separated by whatever this key point is in the middle. Okay, but they can be seen as a couplet, okay, as a pair. And in this pair, we see that couplets, or these primes, can either be antithetical, meaning that they're going to be speaking about opposing points, or they are synonymous, which means that they're going to double down. So whatever this one says, right, so an example of antithetical is going to be that God is merciful, and antithetically, I would say, well, God is also wrathful. Okay, that would be an idea of an antithetical couplet, whereas synonymous would be God is merciful, and then when he comes back to it, he'll double down. Yes, God is merciful. And so what we'll see here is as we look through this structure, Daniel's going to sort of flip-flop on these, that sometimes when he gets back to his point, he's going to sort of make the opposite point, and sometimes he's going to make the same point. And that will be clear as we go through our outline here tonight. Let's get through Daniel's prayer first, and then we'll start making certain points here about its structure. Let's just read verses 4 through 19. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord of Yahweh, our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. It's in fact a very powerful prayer. Again, he repeats quite a bit here, but he's not repeating just to repeat. There's method to the repetition here. But let's go through what we see so far. So in verses 4 through 6, he's going to sum up. He's going to say, we have not been listening. He does point out God first, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant. You keep your covenant. We have not kept our covenant with you. And verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. That we have not listened is going to be an important phrase for later in our chiasm, our chiastic structure that we're looking at here. So remember that in verse 6, moreover, we have not listened. In verses 7 and 8, he points out this idea that righteousness belongs to you because what? It doesn't belong to us. In fact, what he says is, they see the shame, verse 8, open shame belongs to us. And it's not only that they should just be ashamed, it is evident to everyone who knows the situation. To everyone who has seen Babylon, who did see, because this was about 70 years ago, who has seen Babylon ravage Judah, that was a judgment that everyone could see. There are plenty of stories that traveled the world about Israel. Can you imagine that Egypt, in its day, one of the most powerful nations of all time, lost some of their people because of an act of God. And then the Canaanites are sitting and waiting for Israel to show up. And Rahab, when the spies go into Jericho, Rahab says, we have been quaking in waiting for you. We didn't know where you were. But stories of the Israelites were coming. And we're starting to find archaeological evidence of these stories existing in these other cultures. That the God of Israel was a God to be respected. And then Babylon comes in and decimates Jerusalem. And this is after Solomon had reigned. There were some great kings that followed after Solomon. That's the nation that's now been decimated. He says, and he calls it open shame. And notice at first, who does he blame? He says, our kings, our princes, and our fathers. Those are the ones that should have known better first. But he's not going to stop there. Later on, he's going to say, no, it's not just our kings, our princes, and our fathers. Verse 11, indeed, all Israel. Right? So he's not letting all the rest of the people off the hook. But he's pointing out that it started with the people who should have known better. And they didn't do their job. And now, we're in open shame. In verses 9 through 10, we see that he's pointing out the graciousness, the compassion, the forgiveness, verse 9. For we have rebelled, we have not obeyed the voice to walk in his teachings or to listen to the prophets. Right? We have failed in doing that. Now, God is compassionate and forgiving, but we weren't listening. And that's important because he's still professing this about God. This is something that people who are not believers have a very difficult time understanding about God. Now, how can God be a good God, a benevolent God, a moral God, and then he lets his people be destroyed and taken captive? But notice, Daniel does not have any problem reciting that God is compassionate and forgiving. Because God allowing his people to be taken into captivity was not because God is not loving. In fact, it's the opposite. You are compassionate and forgiving. We have rebelled. God is merely doing what he must. And the sad thing is, I call it sad, even though it's sort of a victory and a triumph for God, it's sad that this is the lengths that God had to go through in order to get his people to give up on idols. It works, and that's sad. One time when I was teaching, I was giving my students everything they possibly could in order to pass their test. We went through the study guide a whole week before the test, and I had four tests over the course of the year. So we did this four different times. We spent the whole week, and they could even turn their study guide in for extra points on their test. I was doing everything. There were even times where I just said, you know what? I told them straight up, you know what? The test is going to be the study guide. Exactly. Questions in order. You'll already have all the answers. Just do that. And I could not get my kids to do what I needed them to do. And so one day I said, all right, if the class can get an A average, I will shave into a goatee. I'm not sure what else to do. I don't think I'll look very good in it, so I'll look kind of silly. Let's do it. And the kids were really excited about it. You know what the lowest grade I got on that test was? A 92. So I came in the next day after grading all the tests, and I had a goatee. I didn't look half bad. I still didn't like it. And I held up, I wrote on the board the class average, which was a 96. And I said, okay, I did what I promised, but I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed that we got an A average. And they were very confused. I said, because you are capable of doing this all along. And it was my job to find the right incentive for you to do what you were supposed to do, instead of doing what you were supposed to do in the first place. And for God, this is what the people forced out of God. Now, granted, that was nothing compared to what God had to do for his people, but look at how far it got. And God says, okay, this is the lengths I had to go to get you to listen to me? That's not hatred, that's not wrath, that's not bloodthirstiness. That's a God at the end of the proverbial rope. I have done everything else I can. I have blessed you, I have punished you, I've sent plagues and famines and droughts. You've had incursions by your enemies. I've given you blessings. I've given you more rain than normal. I've given you flocks bigger than you could ever have dreamed of. You at one point had every nation under the sun bringing you gifts to learn more at the feet of your king. Nothing's working. I might get 40 years out of you here and there, maybe a solid 20. But it looks like this is what I have left to do. That is a loving God. The Lord is gracious. But his punishment of the people was not in opposition to that graciousness. And then in verse 11, he points out, this is the law. He says, the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. What is actually being referenced there is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And it's very long. We're not going to read all of it. But in the first few verses, really at the end of verse 27, he's going to point out that you are cursed if you commit these things. So he's talking about the actions that bring about a curse from the Lord. And they're supposed to be standing in front of Mount Ebal. They're not in the land yet, right? But when they do, we see in Joshua chapter 8, they fulfill what's written here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But then at the beginning of chapter 28, he talks about the blessings that he's going to give them. And he only takes 14 verses to do that. He takes the entire rest of the chapter to talk about the curses that he will bring on them. So that's about 45 verses. That he points out, this is what I will do if you do not obey. That's what the law entailed. And some of them, the Lord will smite you with madness and blindness. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. That's interesting. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them. Verse 58, if you're not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. And the thing is, the people agreed to that. They agreed. They stood on Mount Ebal. They stood on Mount Gerizim. There's a valley in between these two mounts. And in Joshua chapter 8, they recited everything that was written in Deuteronomy chapter 28. They knew. They knew the promise that they made to God. You will either be overflowing with blessings or you will be overflowing with curses. It's all up to you. But the law was what cursed them. Now right here, verse 12, this is sort of the center of our chiasm. This is the pinnacle of what Daniel is trying to get the people to understand, whoever's going to read his prayer. This is it. God was right to punish the people. Thus, he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. God was right. This was justice, and ultimately this was love. Sometimes that's really hard to see, but that's what it was. God was right to punish the people. And now notice how this then works back. Okay? So here we're going to start going backwards through the first few verses that we just came to. Okay? So we're cursed by the law. So he's going to synonymously double down on verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses. But he's going to change it a little bit. See, in verse 11, he said we're cursed by the law. And then in verse 13, he says, we knew it. We had access to it. We knew it. But there's another problem. We're not seeking the Lord because of it. This is what God wanted. God brought this punishment upon us so that we would come back to Him, but that's not what we're doing. We have not sought the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. So, we were cursed by the law, a law that we knew. We knew what the curses were. And God was right to punish us because the Lord is just. Notice here, this is an idea of an antithetical couplet. The Lord is gracious, but the Lord is also just. There is a time for grace, and there is a time for justice. And then in verses 15 through 16, he's going to be synonymous again. All have seen our shame, and we're a reproach to everyone. Man, look at that Jerusalem. What a shame. Decimated by Nebuchadnezzar. And now what's left to be said? Oh, how great Nebuchadnezzar is, because he destroyed the city. And what's not being remembered? Yeah, Jerusalem might have been destroyed, but their God is still someone to fear. That's not what the people are thinking. They're just seeing the aftermath of God's judgment. And this is what causes him to invoke God's name further down. You notice how toward the end he kept saying, "For by your sake, do these things." Because this is the way that the people are viewing God. Now, does God not know that? Of course God knows that. It was more important that he express his love by punishing his children. It was more important that he do that. But notice that this was not going to be forever. What did we read? He's looking back through Jeremiah. And he sees that there are these 70 years. So he knows it's not going to be forever. But he's calling for God to bring an end to the prophecy. Let these 70 weeks be done. And let's reinstate your people. And so notice now, at first, he pointed out, we have not listened. And now he's going to turn it. Please listen to us. This is why I said verse 6, we have not listened, was important to see this chiasm. Because then what does he say? Oh Lord, hear. Verse 18. 17 he says it. Listen to this prayer. Verse 18, incline your ear and hear. But notice in 19, oh Lord, hear. He repeats that, but now he goes further. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and take action. Please don't just hear me. Do something. Please do something. And he does. Through Cyrus, he acts. And he brings his people back. When you look at this, I want us now that we've seen this structure, we have to think about this from our standpoint as well. There was a time in our life that we were not listening. We chose our own path. We were the captain of our own seas. While we kept hitting every rock on the shore imaginable, we weren't listening. And it's evident, right? I think people understand that the life that they live apart from God, it's not that great. And they know it. They just can't figure out why. I wish my life was better. I wish my life was different. So then what's the answer? I need more money. I need more fame. I need more women. I need more alcohol. Because that'll make my life better. See, they know that their life is not all that great. But they haven't figured out why. And it's because God's not in it. That's why their life stinks. And so it's easy for us to see it. We may not know what to do with it, but it is evident when we look at it. And the Lord is gracious. He's given us an avenue by which we can improve our life. And not just improve our life, give us life everlasting. It's not just a good life, it's a life that will go on for eternity. Jesus told the woman at the well, you keep drinking this water, you're going to have to come back. But I can give you water that not only will you not have to drink again, but the water will actually come from you. The Lord is gracious. And instead of the law of Moses, it's the law of Christ. The law of Christ is standing in judgment of the life that we live. And the judge is a man crowned with thorns and nailed to a piece of wood. And that's the judge looking down. How are you going to be found? Innocent or guilty? Try looking that judge in the face. We're cursed by this, not because Jesus wants to curse us, but because by living apart from him, we are signing our eternal death warrant. And God will be right to punish. God will be right to punish. And sometimes God punishes now. Sometimes God brings minor judgments upon people now. Sometimes they're the natural consequence of an action that we take. Sometimes it's directly provided by God. But God punishes. But there will come a time where God will punish for eternity. So we know. We know of what it looks like when we're in opposition to God. We know what it looks like because we've got a whole book that we've been studying for 2,000 years. We're looking at that book. We know exactly what the curses are. We know exactly what's waiting for us when we don't follow what it says. When we're not living up to the expectation of that gracious God. We know what it looks like. And we can also look not only to what he has given us in the New Testament, but now I can look back at Daniel 9 and say, that is a warning for me too. Because God finally said enough is enough. He might have eternal punishment, eternal patience, but his wrath is also there and it's also eternal. So at some point, God says, you know, I have to let my wrath loose. But he will hold his patience in place for as long as his wrath allows. But there will come a time. Because the Lord is just. Yes, he is gracious, but he is just. And if you continue down this path, apart from God, and this goes for people who have already begun their Christian journey, as well as people who haven't, when you're not following Christ, then you're a reproach to all. Everyone can see your shame, especially when you've started down the road and now you've stumbled. Because now it's worse for you than it was at the beginning. So this is what happens when Christians decide that they're going to give in to the world's demands. You know what happens? Oh, I thought you were better than this. I thought you couldn't stand this. I can't believe you gave up on your beliefs. And that's the kind of derision that we get. It's now worse that you've given up on Christ than if you had just stuck with Christ to begin with. And so while this please listen is directed at the Lord, please listen, tonight I'm going to direct it at you. Please listen. In the next few Sunday nights, we're going to be talking about foundational principles of our Christian walk. We're going to be talking about authority, church organization, leadership. We're going to be talking about these ideas, and you have to be listening. Because if you're not fully aware or understanding of what these principles are, now is the time. Now is going to be the time to learn. But more importantly, you have to understand the foundational principle. Christ is judge. And he's the one who came and he paid every price. And then he's going to sit in judgment. And we've got two options. You can either be with him for all eternity or not. And based on the things that we're going to be studying over the next few Sunday nights, that is going to play a role in Christ's judgment. Are you trying to understand what I gave my life for? Are you going to understand how this system works? Because if you're not, you're going to go to the left. And you're going to fall down into the pit. Please listen. Because this is the God that is over us. Notice all the things that Daniel pointed out. Their judgment, the Israelite judgment, was not because of who God is, it was because of who they were. And for us, we have to understand that if we're going to make the same mistakes Israel did and not see what they've done and not care about avoiding what happened to them, if we don't care about it, it's going to happen to us. It will happen to us. And then God's going to say, I gave you an entire nation of people to teach you this lesson, and you wouldn't listen. Now is the time for us to be listening. And this is what's so important about Daniel's prayer. God is compassionate and forgiving. God is gracious. God is righteous. You are not. Unless we are one of his children. The Israelites had abandoned that a long time ago. Long before God actually brought his judgment. Because again, in his love, he gave them time after time after time. Is God saying the same thing to us? Is he saying the same thing to Roan Ridge? Is he looking at us going, I'm warning you, you need to be better. You need to understand better. You need to do better. Are we listening? Are we trying to transform ourselves into being the church that God wants us to be? And into the individual Christians that God wants us to be? Are we doing that? If you need help getting yourself on the right track tonight, now is the time. Okay, God blessed you with another opportunity than what you had this morning. I don't know how long God is going to do that for you. I hope he gives you more chances, but he shouldn't have to if you respond to it tonight. The song that we're about to sing is Nothing But the Blood. And this is what allows us to come up here and take advantage of these opportunities, is the blood of Jesus. And through that blood of Jesus, we can have forgiveness of our sins. Yes, we talk about what we have to do, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live your life. We know all of those things. That's our side of it. But without this, our side doesn't matter. And notice that God's graciousness is only going to last so long. Jesus' blood is only available for so long. And then you will lose access to it. So take advantage of this opportunity you have tonight to use the blood of Jesus that has been freely given to you to make your life right with him. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing.